Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 24. No one is righteous. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Well, do keep a finger in Romans, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in Psalm 14. So if you want to keep a finger in Romans, we'll turn over to Psalm 14. But I'm going to read now for us Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Well, before we look at that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we come to it now, that you would open our eyes to it. We pray that you would teach us the truth about ourselves, the truth about you, our great God. And we pray that we would not leave here unchanged by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to start by saying something that you might think is outrageous. Some may even say that it's more outrageous than Boris Johnson's foolish remarks in the last couple of weeks. And that is, all atheists are fools. All atheists are fools. I wonder what you make of that statement. Is it the type of thing that you're going to bring up tomorrow morning in the office as a discussion point? Or post on social media when you get home? Maybe you think that that's just a bit rude or a bit far. Well, whatever you think of it, that seems to be the verdict of the psalmist as we come to Psalm 14. As David looks out on those around him, he is driven to those words. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And this clearly isn't a lone person. After all, he goes on to say they are corrupt. They, multiple people. The verdict is those who say there is no God are fools. Now, our immediate reaction may well be, I'm pretty sure that a lot of well-known atheists are actually incredibly clever. Take Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins. Both are incredibly intelligent men. Both academically far superior to probably anyone in this room several times over. How can we be led to believe that they are fools? No, what we're probably more accustomed to is the verdict the fool says in his heart, there is a God. That's what we hear so often, isn't it? That we haven't grown out of imaginary friends, as Stephen Fry puts it. That we're still clinging to childish beliefs. Well, to understand just what is meant here, we need to dig a little deeper into the word fool. You see, nowadays, if I use the word fool, I may well be using it instead of an idiot or someone who is thick. But in the Hebrew language, there are three different words for fool. One meant idiot, one meant someone who was insane. But the word used here is nabal, which means someone who stubbornly rejects wisdom. Someone who stubbornly rejects wisdom. You see, this isn't a statement on their intelligence. What this is a statement on their failure to live wisely, or their inability to live in line with reality, namely the reality that there is a God. You see, the foolish person is the one who, against all the evidence, rejects the truth that is plain to them, that there is a God. They suppress the truth about God. This has nothing to do with intelligence. This has to do with what they say in their heart about God. They reject God. They can be the most intelligent person in the room or the least intelligent. There may be a new atheist who's out to convince others of their belief, or a practical atheist, as someone who just lives their life as if there is no God. Either way, the verdict is clear. They are fools who reject the truth that there is a God. Take the example of a Harvard scientist, George Wald. He said that when it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities: creation or spontaneous generation. A spontaneous generation, Wald said, was disproved 100 years ago. So that leaves only one other option: supernatural creation. But he goes on to say, this we cannot possibly accept. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. One of the most intelligent men on the planet, and yet someone who has foolishly decided in their heart that there is no God, and so they won't hear otherwise. Well, this stubborn, foolish rejection of God is not without consequences. And do notice the order of what's said here. Look to verse 1 of Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. I wonder if you've ever experienced this dreaded message on your computer. Windows fail to open file as it is corrupted. It was the type of message that I dreaded reading when I was doing a uni assignment, because it meant that something had gone seriously wrong with the file that I was trying to open, basically to the point where it was dead in the water. It could have been the most useful file in the world. It could have been a work of Shakespeare. But for me, once it's corrupted, it's useless. And that's the verdict that is placed on the fool here. As one who says in their heart there is no God, one who has rejected God, they have become corrupted. They are no longer able to do what they were made for. You see, the result of rejecting God is that a person's good nature is corrupted. They were made to worship and glorify God, but now that's no longer what's going on. As those who have been corrupted, their desires and actions are twisted beyond recognition, such that their deeds are vile. Now, too often, we probably have a wrong perception of what vile deeds look like. Our minds might immediately go towards the most horrendous of sin, murder, sexual abuse, abhorrent violence. And yet, I think that is to have a wrong perspective on what vile deeds are. After all, what deeds are vile in God's sight? Surely it is all deeds that are sinful. And that's what happens to the fool. As he rejects God and so becomes corrupted, all that he does is tainted with sin. And so that might include the seemingly good deed that was done only so that his social status and reputation might get a boost. Or the lie that is told to protect his own reputation. After all, turn with me to Matthew 15 to see what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Matthew 15, verse 18, it says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Out of the heart that rejects God comes corruption, and so vile deeds. And all of this leads to the fact that there is no one who does good. With a heart that rejects God and has become corrupted, no one is able to do the good that they should do. God's verdict is that no good comes from them. You see, what we have here is a picture of sin, of what sin does to a person. Because at its heart, sin is a rejection of God. And it leads to the corruption of the whole person, their desires, their actions. And that's exactly how Romans chapter 1, verse 18 puts it. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And verse 24 continues, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts." It's exactly the same pattern that we see in Psalm 14. People reject God. They suppress the truth that is plain to them in creation, which leads to their thinking becoming futile and their foolish hearts becoming darkened. That's the corruption. And so leads to evil deeds. And yet if we thought that David's perspective was bad enough, well, as we get to verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 14, we see the depth of this foolishness, of this rejection of God. I look down to Psalm 14, verse 2. "The Lord looked down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." And what we have here is God searching the whole of the earth, looking at every person to see if there are any who are wise, who are seeking himself, who understand. And yet look at the verdict he comes to. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Look how emphatic the verdict is. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, the statement about the fool is true of every single person on this earth. Everyone has done the exact same thing. They have rejected God. They've lived as if he isn't there, and so become corrupted, such that our desires and actions are twisted. We do evil deeds. We do no good. That's what Psalm 14 tells us. We all have this heart problem. We all have this sin problem. And yet, the question comes back, surely that verdict can't be true of all of us. Surely that's a bit harsh. Okay, there are some bad people in the world, but most of us are good, aren't we? You see, we do that, don't we? We categorize people into the good and the bad. Most people are good. Okay, they commit a few minor sins, but they are basically a few spots or a few zits on a perfectly healthy person. And yet that's not the verdict of Psalm 14, is it? Or of the whole Bible? And I'd argue that that's actually not our experience either. Do we actually believe that people are inherently good? Did you lock your car when you parked up this evening? And I'm sure you made sure that your houses were locked and probably windows shut as well. Why do we hide our valuables when we leave stuff in the car? Isn't it in case someone sees it and is tempted to take it? Why do we not walk down certain streets at night? Why do we need so many police and CCTV cameras on every business? Why don't we have to teach small children how to lie or cheat or be sneaky? At the moment Josiah, when he has food, he takes it and holds it over the edge of his high chair. And I say no to him. He smiles at me and then drops it. He knows what he's doing. I didn't teach him that. Or take the example from the UK a few years ago. I'm sure we still remember the riots in London. And in the weeks and months after that, over 2,000 people were hauled in front of judges on charges of theft. Now, did there just happen to be a thieves' convention going on in London at the time, which meant that there were loads of thieves in the area when it happened? Or did normal people like you or me see an opportunity to take things where for once the consequences looked non-existent, and so they did what they desired but normally wouldn't dare to do? The reality is that we all live in the light of the truth, that people aren't inherently good, that we all commit vile deeds all the time. And if you aren't convinced, then we need to look at ourselves. After all, if we're here, we probably put ourselves in the good bracket. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we know the deeds that we are capable of doing when no one is watching. We know the thoughts of our own mind. At least I do. You see, all of these things are symptoms of the fact that we have a bigger heart problem. And that's exactly what Romans 3, that we had read earlier, lays out for us. By piling up the evidence through Old Testament quotes, including Psalm 14. So take a look at Romans 3 with me again, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9, it says, "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." Everyone is under the power of sin, ruled by sin. That rebellion against God that drives everything that they do. So it continues, There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Could that not be talking about us? Well, verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You see, the testimony of God's word is that we are all sinful rebels. That is the portrait that is painted of each and every one of us. And yet, for once, the answer isn't education. That's often our society's solution to problems, isn't it? People need better education. If we better educated people, they wouldn't steal. If we better educated people on how to treat their children, then there wouldn't be so much domestic violence. If our sex education was better, then it wouldn't be misused and cause so much damage. And yet the cry of Psalm 14 is, this isn't an education problem. No, this is a heart problem. Hearts that have said no to God. Hearts that have become corrupt, that give rise to evil deeds and do no good. And that is what each of our hearts are naturally like. And so that means that even if we've been brought up going to church all our lives, then our heart is still like this naturally. All have turned away. That means that even if we grew up as a missionary kid on the front line, by nature our hearts reject God. It says all have been corrupt. Even if we sought all our life to be living morally, to be doing good to others and to be a good citizen, we still have this heart problem. You see, there is no one who does good. Or maybe you've never even heard much about Christianity before. You've not spent much time thinking about God. Well, the Bible says we've still rejected God with our actions. Every single person by nature has this heart problem. A heart that rejects God. A sinful heart. Well, Psalm continues in verse 4. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. You see, the poor there is those who take refuge in God, God's people. What we see here is that the heart that rejects God is the heart that rejects his people. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says when he says that you will be hated by everyone because of me? That is that the hatred and rejection of God naturally leads to the hatred and rejection of his people. That's what David experienced. Here we see that the rejection of God by the surrounding nations led to them eating up Israel as if they were just sat down to some breakfast. It led to them frustrating the plans of God's people. David knew all too well the fact that those who reject God reject his people too. And we see it plainly in our time, don't we? Christians being persecuted for no other reason than the fact that they declare themselves to be a follower of the one true God. Be that in North Korea or Nigeria or here in the UK. And yet, this will not go on forever. Because in verse 5, we see why this stance against God is ultimately foolish. Why it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Look at verse 5 with me. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. As David looks on at the persecution of God's people, he knows that they will not have the final say. because God is with his people. Their stance will be shown to be foolish. While they might think that everything is okay, they think that there is no God, suddenly there will come a day when the fool will be overwhelmed with dread, when they come face to face with the reality that they've been rejecting for all of their lives. There is a God who is with his people. And at that moment, they will be filled with dread. As God shows himself to be with his people and saves them. You see, that's why David gets all of Israel to sing verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Because God time and time again rescued his people from the hands of their persecutors, who came face to face with the dread of being against God. And yet, ultimately, that moment of dread for the fool, for everyone who rejects God, will be when they stand face to face with the Lord Jesus, when he returns to judge the living and the dead. And the foolishness of saying in our hearts that there is no God will be shown for what it is: utter stupidity. And yet, by nature, that's where we all find ourselves, isn't it? That's what verses 1 to 3 have told us. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Every single person on this earth stands opposed to God. That is the nature of the heart problem, of our sin problem. And as those who stand opposed to God, every single one of us, by nature, is heading towards a day of dread, when we will be held to account for what we have done. And yet, did you notice the blaring question that Psalm 14 leaves us with? You see, if verses 1 to 3 are true, and if Romans 3 is true, that everyone by nature rejects God, both Jew and Gentile, everyone, then who are the people that are spoken about in Psalm 14? Did you see them? Those spoken of as God's people in verse 4. The righteous in verse 5. Those who take refuge in the Lord in verse 6. If by nature we are fools, then who can be called God's people? Who are these righteous people? Well, what we come face to face with is something that should humble every single one of us. It will definitely humble us if we think that we are right with God because of anything that we've done, because we've been good citizens, or because we're a deacon or an elder, or because you can go out the back and look on any rota and find your name on it, or attend any meeting and see your face. You see, the truth we see here is that we are not God's people because of anything that we have done. After all, we've seen tonight what we've done. We've been fools. We've rejected God. All we bring with us is our sin. But the wonderful truth that we find in the gospel is that we can be God's people because of what he has done. Do you remember what Romans 3 said that we had read earlier? Verse 21, Romans 3. It says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." The truth of the gospel is that God provided the answer. This righteousness of God, or from God, as the old NIV puts it. While we were still sinners, fools who rejected God, that's precisely when God came to us. That's precisely when God made it possible for us to be declared in the right with him. As our rebellion against him, our foolishness was punished. And yet the punishment was taken by God himself in the person of his Son. What we see here in Psalm 14 is but a hint of the amazing grace of the gospel. That wretched sinners can be called his people because of his amazing grace. That we were by nature fools who rejected God, and yet are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So that we can be called his people and the righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of his amazing grace to us in forgiving us and bringing us to himself in the Lord Jesus. Shouldn't that truth bring us to our knees? The fact that we can be called God's people is only because of his amazing grace to us in Jesus. It's only because Jesus bore God's wrath at our rebellion that we can be declared right with God. That we can now be those who take refuge in the Lord. And shouldn't it lead us to be those who rejoice and be glad at such a great salvation? Only made possible at great cost to himself. And that should encourage us to keep going in our faith and to keep trusting God. You see, you may be told that you're a fool for following Jesus, and yet what we see here tonight is that it's the wisest decision that there is, to turn to God, to ask for forgiveness for our rebellion. That is the only hope. So if you're here tonight and you realize that you're still rejecting God, then don't be a fool. Be wise. God came into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus so that you might have your sins forgiven, so that you might become wise, so that you might become his people. So do the wise thing tonight. Stop the rebellion. Bow to King Jesus. But as those who are his people, we now should be those who also look forward to that great day when God will restore the fortunes of his people. When King Jesus will return to set up his eternal rule, and all of those who are trusting in him will go to be with him. And our sinful hearts will be made new. What a day that will be. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Amen.